Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, the last few verses. Colossians chapter 2, the last few verses. From verse 20 through 23. This is a very appropriate and timely warning for us in a day where ritualism is valued above spirituality. You can compare ritualism and spirituality to two sides of a balance. When one is down, the other is up. And when spirituality is low, ritualism is high. When spirituality is high, ritualism is low. There is always that tendency in human hearts to go for ritualism, something outward, something that is sensuous, something that is carnal. There's always that human failing there to make up for absence of spirituality with all kinds of ceremonialism that is false and that is hostile to your spiritual life. That's why this warning is here in the Word of God, and it is not only here. It is a subtle form of no less than idolatry. That's why we have to be aware of it. It is a hidden form of idolatry. Colossians 2 from verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In verse 20, since you do hold to Messiah, verse 19 we read about holding fast to the head, that is, in close living relationship to the Messiah, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Why do you add this evil thing to that pure and simple relationship? That's why there's the therefore there. You have died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world. Remember what God said about the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31? One of the things he says there when he promises he's going to make a new covenant with his people and people of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 34 of Jeremiah 31 says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. What does he mean here by saying, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord? Well, as we find in Isaiah the prophet, God says, their fear towards me is being taught by the precepts of men. Know the Lord. If you want to know the Lord, these are the rules you must keep. This is what you must do. This is what you must not do. And this is how you'll get to know the Lord. Precepts of men, human accretions or additions to God's holy law. But we have died to these things. You have died with Messiah from the basic principles, not of the law, but of the world. And later on, we find it is the commandments and doctrines of men. These are the things we must avoid like the plague. It has nothing to do with the holy law of God. There are those who say we have died to the law. In fact, this is where misunderstanding comes in. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, Shaul says, in effect, I have died to the law. Aha! You see? That's what it means in Colossians 2. That's what people say. But let's look at Galatians 2, verses 19 and 20. And we find here, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Messiah. It is no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What he's saying here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, "I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." What he's really saying is, the law condemns me, but I in Messiah have paid the penalty, the death penalty of the law. And now, because legally the law regards me as dead and as having paid the death penalty through my Messiah, the law has no more jurisdiction over me. It can no longer condemn me. But that doesn't mean that its precepts are unholy and unjust. Far from it. It is rather the contrary. No, the law has been fully satisfied because through Messiah I have paid the ultimate penalty of the law. Now the law has no finger to lay upon me. But at the same time, I am freed from its condemnation. I am now free to obey its righteous precepts. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we see it there as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. Verse 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Messiah, that I might win those who are without law." Messiah is the prophet like Moses. He is the supreme lawgiver. He is the son of whom Moses was the steward. I am now under the law to Messiah, not to Moses. That's what Shaul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9. So that the holy requirements of the law, as Romans 8 puts it, the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A truly spiritual believer is one who recognizes that the law is the standard of holiness that God has set before all his believing people, and that we are meant to measure up to that standard. In the old nature, we were utterly unable to keep it. But now God says, "I will put my Spirit in my people. I will give them a new heart and a new spirit, and I will cause them to walk in my statutes." And he doesn't say only my statutes, all my statutes. David in Psalm 119 says, "I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy statutes." So every word of God is good. It is pure. It is righteous. It is holy. We have died with Messiah from the condemnation of the law, but not, we are not beyond the standard of the law. We have died to self, we have died to sin, we have died to any attempt to justify ourselves by our works or by the works of the law. We have died to the world. The world is crucified to us. We are crucified to the world, and we are mutual objects of loathing to each other. That is the status of the true believer. We are united with the Messiah through the new covenant. If any man is in Messiah, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are identified with Messiah. Just as our fathers were identified with Moses as they passed through the cloud and through the waters of the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go back and look at that to see what I'm driving at. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That is to say, we were identified with Moses. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah. They and Moses were unitedly passed through the Red Sea. They unitedly experienced that cloud guiding them day by day. These were the benefits that they obtained through identifying with Moses. But now we are identified with Messiah. And he is our food, he is our drink. We are united with him through the new covenant, just as Israel were united with Moses through the old covenant. We are here, we have died with Messiah from the basic principles or the rudiments of the world. That is to say, we have nothing more to do with worldly customs and worldly teachings, no more than a dead man has anything more to do with the things of this life. We are no longer to regard ourselves as in the flesh, but in the spirit. Henceforth, we know no man after the flesh, says the scripture. We are out of their range. And when he speaks about the basic principles of the world, he's talking about a human system that is opposed to God. These are the things that drive us away from God. They don't bring us nearer, although they promise to. On the contrary, the opposite happens to what they promise us. If you only do this, you'll be closer to God. That is the cry. But the truth is, if you do this, it puts a wedge between you and God. You are being corrupted from the simplicity in Messiah. As Shaul said to the Corinthians, I'm afraid that the devil might corrupt you from the simplicity that is in Messiah. In Genesis 11, remember how all the people were of one language and of one speech. They were all united. What did they do? They said, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven. What they wanted was one world system, one world religion, and God saw the evil behind it all. He saw very well that this was an ungodly thought in their minds. And that's why he scattered them. He confounded their languages. The world. We have died with Messiah from the basic principles of the world. What are the basic principles of the world? Let John explain them to us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. These are what these so-called ultra-spiritual regulations lead us to. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. That's what they ultimately result in. That's what he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Keep yourselves from these idols. John, at the very last verse of his book, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. These things that are in the world result in a subtle form of idolatry. We idolize those things instead of keeping our eyes fastened on God. That's why he says, why? In verse 20, Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? The rot had already set in. That's why there's this sense of urgency here. And it behoves us also, as God's people, to be watchful, because before we know it, we're slipping into these things. We are being inconsistent. That why appears in other passages of Scripture. There was a certain son of David who was sick with love for his half-sister Tamar. We read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 13. His cousin came to visit him and he asked him a very pertinent question. Why are you, the king's son, lean from day to day? Why are you wasting away? Why are you pining away? You are the king's son. The reason was he had an illicit love, which turned out to be nothing but lust, as the event discovered. Why? You and I, as fellow believers in Messiah, are the children of the King, sons and daughters of God Almighty. God says, you shall be my sons and daughters, I will be your father. But when these things come in, they rob us of our spiritual life. And then the question comes to us, why are you, the King's son, the King's daughter, pining away? You're not flourishing spiritually. Go back to the worm that is eating away at the root of the tree. It is because false values have been brought into our lives, either knowingly or unknowingly, either by ourselves or by others who seek to con us. They promise us liberty, but as Peter says it, they themselves, while they promise you liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. That's why the word, the question, why, is there. Why halt you between two opinions? How long do you hesitate between two opinions? The word used is of someone who's walking on uneven ground. Try walking with one foot on the sidewalk and another foot on the pavement, and you get the idea. You're limping. You're like someone who's limping. You have unequal values in your life. It's inconsistent. Then he says, as though living in the world. That is to say, you are no longer in this world. At least as far as its mentality, its outlook, its values are concerned. You have nothing to do with it. We are in this world of men. We are in this world as God's creation. But as far as the world system that is opposed to God, we have nothing to do with it. We are utterly opposed to it. We are hostile to this mentality just as it is hostile to God. That's why David says, do not I hate those, O Lord, that hate thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. He hates those things that are hostile to God. It is a false position. It's living a lie. Any child of God who's found kowtowing to these human values is denying their sonship, compromising it. So it is a false position. Jeremiah put it very well. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 14 and 15. Forgive me, I don't mean to hit out at anybody here. Forgive me if I wax warm. But it is because I love you. I pray for you. And I desire above everything else God's richest blessings for you. I'm not hitting you. I'm hitting the evil that threatens you. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 14 and 15. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway. Those ancient paths we read about in Jeremiah chapter 6, the old paths wherein is the good way. God says there, walk in them and you shall find rest for your souls. But there's always this tendency in the human heart for novelty. To those who insist on what the chorus calls the old-time religion, they say, you're a stick in the mud. Well, I'd like to be a stick in the mud and still have God's values than to try novelties that take me away from him. He says, as though living in the world, that is to say, there's a retrograde attitude here. Your actions are also retrograde. The Lord Messiah in his high priestly prayer, praying for his disciples, said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See how he was able to move freely in this world of men without being defiled, without being contaminated. That's how you and I are to live. Without being defiled or contaminated. Jeremiah again in chapter 7 and verse 24 says about his people Israel what Shaul is warning the Colossians about. He says God is speaking here, Jeremiah 7 and verse 23 and 24. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Do you notice the word all? We cannot be selective when it comes to the will of God or to God's ways. It's all or nothing. Walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. We go backwards when we do not renounce the evil things, these false spiritual standards of this world. So this is something we must avoid. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? The word is you're being dogmatized. You've heard of a dogmatic person, someone who insists that they are right, whatever comes. They're seeking greater spirituality. They're actually leaving it behind. They end up by being legalists. They've come into bondage. The sheer opposite of what they hoped for. God says, be astonished, heavens. Be horribly afraid. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's in Jeremiah 2. There's the danger. And that's the danger that the people in Colossae, the believers, the ones that he highly commends earlier on in chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, we heard of your faith in Messiah, Yeshua, and of your love for all the saints. But now the waters were getting muddied. And Shaul could not resist warning them stringently, severely, of this danger that they were facing. He says in Corinthians, who is offended? And I am not offended, and I do not burn. I burn when I feel that my brothers and sisters are being trapped, tripped up by these false values. So he says here, don't allow them to dogmatize over you. You're subjecting yourselves to regulations, and these regulations are opposite to God's. The reason why they appear so plausible is because they resemble God's ways. False philosophy, false Judaism. In Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 5, God describes it like this. Isaiah 24 and verse 4 and 5 is better. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. Because, why? Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. That's the reason why the world is in the mess that it is in today. And that, brothers and sisters, is why the church is in a mess today. It is because the church has gone whoring after idols. Can we really say that the church is in a revived condition? No, we cannot. That's our desperate need today. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. But now, let's look at verse 21. And we see some of the main features of this false dogmatism. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. What is meant here? Do not handle, do not cling to. In Isaiah 65, God says, there are those people who say, stand by yourself, do not come near me, I am holier than you. Taste not, do not even put to your mouth. Here's another feature of false spirituality. Historic example is found in 1 Samuel chapter 14, the battle that King Saul had with the Philistines. It was actually a battle that began promisingly under his son Jonathan. It was a great promising, it promised to be a great victory because God was at work through Jonathan and his armor bearer, routing the Philistines. Then we find this ungodly father of his, Saul, king of Israel, coming in and spoiling it all. 1 Samuel chapter 14. This is how it happens, a false spirituality. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 24 following. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. The result was they were weak. They were weak through hunger and they could not continue fighting. Jonathan didn't know anything about it. Verse 27, but Jonathan had not heard his father charged the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth and his countenance brightened. Then his fellow soldiers said, but didn't you hear your father pronounce a curse on all who eat? I didn't hear anything, said Jonathan. You see how my father has troubled the land? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies? Would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? God starts a good work, then man steps in and spoils it. This is the history throughout Scripture. Over and again it happens. And in the history of revivals, it's exactly the same. God sends a mighty revival, and then man steps in and thinks he can improve on what God is doing, and he wrecks the revival. Just look at history. It's always the same. God forgive us. We always get in the way. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Taste not. Paul says there are those who will preach false doctrines about forbidding to eat certain kinds of foods. These are doctrines of devils, he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5. Handle not. Do not put a hand to it. Hands off. In John 18, we read about the chief priests. They would not enter Pilate's judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. What were they doing? They had plotted the murder of the Messiah. They had delivered him up with a false charge to Pilate, the Roman governor. And for all the crime that was on their hands, they would not enter his judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. They were straining at a gnat, and they were swallowing a camel. That's the kind of outcome that you can expect from false spiritual standards. And that's why the warning is so remarkable, so severe. All negative, superstitious counterfeits exclude the true values of God. They upstage them. So there's the warning for us. Do not, in other words, subject yourselves to the basic principles of the world, to their regulations. And although they may look on us askance for not doing so and seek to persecute us because we do not toe their party line, yet that's the only way we can keep ourselves pure in the sight of God. God willing, next week we will go on to see further descriptions in verses 22 and 23 about these false standards. For now, we'll have to close. We've got 5 minutes or so for feedback. Please feel free to comment or to ask questions.